Peacekeepers. Back in, I guess it was 93, 94. And it's a song that unfortunately has gotten lost in some of the preponderance of music that's been created, good music, since then. But I think it's rich in bringing us back to the fact that we make no progress unless it's by God's grace in this life. And so, if you have your Bibles, if you want to open to 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, or your version, thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 23. Last week we talked about some principles that Paul says are important for us to learn and apply to our life so that our corporate worship can become more dynamic, powerful, and sacred. Okay? This week Paul gives to us principles to help us when we leave the service. What we have done in our culture, and the church has had its part in this, by the way, what we have done in the culture is make the church service an event. You know what I mean by that? We make it this event. In other words, a lot of you know I'm an oldies fanatic. Let's say the Temptations were in concert today, okay, at PNC, and I like Motown. That's an event. That concert lasts for maybe 2 hours, three at the most, and then I come home, it's over, right? We have made worship services the same way because in our modern culture, we like to be entertained rather than have an encounter with the sacred. We like to go to an event rather than be challenged by the Spirit of God. We like to go to an event and park our brains rather than letting the Holy Spirit say to us that there's sin in our lives we have to repent of and confess. And so we come to Sunday morning sometimes as an event thinking, okay, we're going to sing some great music, we'll do some stuff, and man, come 1 o'clock, we're out of here. I'm off to the parties, I'm off to the boat, I'm off to this, I'm off to that. There's nothing wrong with that. But my question to you today is this: what happens after you say goodbye in this place? Is it just an event? In other words, do we leave here today any different than when we came in? Do we leave knowing we had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? If we come hungry for an encounter with the living God, and our hearts are prepared and teachable, then we need to ask ourselves, what do we do next after the service is over? There was a corny movie out years ago. I don't know if anybody has ever seen it in the churches, but I got it years ago. It was called Super Christian. You remember that? It was a takeoff on Superman. This young guy puts on this, his super outfit for Sunday. He goes to church. He teaches Sunday school. He's there praising with everybody. After the service, it shows him on the way home, and he's doing not so nice things to drivers. Monday comes up, the alarm goes off, he's late for work, he dresses begrudgingly, goes out to work, starts swearing up a storm, and it's like Sunday was just an event. Sunday is Sunday, Monday is Monday. But remember around Easter time, I play a video by a great preacher. It's called It's Friday, But Sunday's Coming. Listen, it's Sunday, but Monday's coming. And the question is, what do you do Monday? And what do you do Tuesday? And what do you do Wednesday? And what do you do Thursday? I want you to look at this with me. You know what a benediction is? I've been kind of feeding this for a little bit now. A benediction is a blessing that's used to send the people out there to have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that? Okay? This is what Paul writes, a great benediction, right in the middle of his letter to the church of Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do what? Say like you're alive. More than all we ask or according to his power at work within us, right? Who's at work within us? through his Holy Spirit, right? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying, look, I sent you a letter with all sorts of good stuff in it. The Holy Spirit inspired me to write this. Now, with his help, you need to apply it to your lives and go out there and make a difference. And you're not going to be alone, because God's going to be with you, and he can do immeasurably more than all we can imagine. Now, I have a vivid imagination, do you? According to his power. So we're not alone. Bless you. Bless you. In our culture, we are so event-oriented. We view worship as an event. Our mentality is when the event's over, it's over. God intended worship to be a lifestyle. You hear that? A lifestyle. Not just the Sunday morning service, that's part of it, but a lifestyle. If worship is a lifestyle, then we must let the Holy Spirit help us to live consistently in God's grace. And this is what Paul had in mind in these closing remarks to the Thessalonica church. He says, may God himself, and you should underline that, the God of, what's the word? Oof. Anybody need peace today? Sanctify you on the surface, that you put your super Christian uniform on Sunday and look good? No. Make you holy. That's what that word means, to be set apart, to be used by God, to make you holy. How deep? You're dead this morning. Through and through. That's the whole person. Every area of life. May your whole spirit, soul, body, and body be kept blameless at the coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. There's a lot here, all right? God himself has to be involved in our spiritual maturity. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to do it. And so, in saying that, there's a goal in spiritual maturity. It is not to put on your Superman or super Christian suit. It is to become more like Jesus each and every day. And not only become more like Jesus, but to finish this life well, honoring God. Now, some of you young people that are here, you may say, I don't have to worry about that. I got a lot longer than you, Pastor. And you're right. However, it starts now. It starts now. The more you honor God in your life now, the more you let him change you from the inside out. We just sang about that, didn't we? From the inside out, the more you let the word of God work in your heart, the more you put it into practice with God's help, the more you live it in the power of the Holy Spirit, the more he's going to change you to become more like Jesus. And if you keep on that path, you'll finish this life well. What does that mean? That means you're going to have incredibly powerful influence on others around you. One of the problems is we have defined success wrongly, even in the church. Okay? We adopted the culture's view of success. We believe success is having a lot of money, a lot of power, a lot of prestige, having good looks, whatever your version of success is. The Bible's version of success, the definition that Jesus gives to us, as a matter of fact, is not how much money you have, because Jesus would be considered destitute. Not the home you own, because Jesus was homeless for those 3 years. And not who you know, humanly speaking. The measure of success, according to Jesus, is faithfulness to God. That's the measure of success. We can't do that without the help of God. Soul, spirit, body, heart, mind, and will. If we're allowing God to make us more like Christ from the inside out, then we will know when we're doing things that dishonor God. Isn't that true? We will know when we cross the line. We will know then that this, if I keep going on this path, it's going to make problems not only for me, but for others, and it's going to offend God. And ultimately, I'm going to reap what I sow. It's going to be bad for me. And so, without that dynamic in place, Monday through Saturday, without us living what we hear from the Word of God, putting those principles into practice with the help of the Holy Spirit, all we settle for is looking good on the outside. Let me tell you what happens when you just look good on the outside. When you look good on the outside, you're a mess on the inside and you're dying. You may be able to fool some people some of the time. But man, that mess is going to come out if you don't let God change it. Isn't that true? The result is most Christians, believe it or not, end up living double lives. They live one way when they're around, they're Christians and in church, and when Monday comes, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they live a totally different life that doesn't honor God. And we get so conflicted over that as believers, rather than saying, okay, Lord, I surrender. Help me. Help me be more like my Jesus, because I know what I'm doing offends him and hurts me and hurts others. We have to throw out rationalization. Well, after all, God will understand if I just do this. No, he doesn't. Sin is sin. Right? God cannot tolerate sin. Sin's offensive to him. One of the reasons why it's offensive, it violates his holy character. Another reason why it's offensive, because he knows it hurts you, and he loves you, doesn't want to see you get hurt, and he knows you're going to hurt others because of sin. So if you say, oh, God will understand, that would be like me, let's say, and Tommy didn't do this, and I'm picking on it because it's his birthday today, so happy birthday, okay? Let's say Tommy walked in this morning and he said something I didn't like, right? And I'm saying, it's brewing. And I just out of the blue come and I punch him in the nose. And I say, God's going to understand, right? No, God doesn't understand that. That was wrong. It was wrong to do. First of all, it was stupid of me because he can beat me to a pulp. And second of all, the answer is not violence, is it? Okay? And we justify all sorts of bad behaviors, even as Christ's followers. I expressed to you at the beginning of the service how frustrated I get when I teach people principles from the Bible and they don't listen. Can you imagine how it must grieve God? Can you imagine that? Body, soul, spirit. It matters what you do with your body. That's what the Bible says. It says, use your body to honor God. Doesn't it? It matters what we do with our spirit, because our spirit could be open to bad influences. If we don't guard our heart and our spirit, other things will replace that vacuum that are bad. Isn't that true? We have to guard our soul, because the soul is the center of our being. And if we put garbage in our soul, what's going to come out? Garbage. Garbage. If we're allowing Christ or God to change us to be more like Christ from the inside out, we can't achieve it on our own. Verse 24. The one who calls you is what? And who will do it? He will do it. Now listen, this doesn't happen by osmosis. This doesn't mean you can sit on your holy heinies and do nothing. Okay? It means that We need to cooperate with the Word of God and the Spirit of God in order for us to progress. But the one who calls us is faithful, and he will bring us to that progression. Let me give you some examples. How many of you ever took music lessons? You had a music teacher? Okay. Did you ever get to dislike your music teacher? How did you get better? Would you have practiced if you didn't have a music teacher? All right. Let me give you another example. How many of you played sports? Okay. How many of you sometimes didn't like your coach? Thank you for being honest. But what did your coach want you to do? Improve. He wants you to improve. The last example, how many of you ever had an injury and had to go to physical therapy? I call them the physical terrorists, right? Best thing I ever did. And even though I didn't like them sometimes, and I felt like kicking them sometimes, man, they helped me tremendously. The Spirit of God is our coach. And we need to listen to Him. We need to stay in step with Him. We need to read the Word. We need to apply it to our lives. And that's when change can happen from the inside out. Not because we're faithful, but because He's faithful. He will bring it about. It's not going to happen by itself. And so, what do we do with this? Brothers and sisters, pray for us. I love this because Paul and his entourage are saying, look, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We haven't arrived there yet. We're not perfect. We need your prayer. That means we need to be humble enough to say to one another, hey, look, I need your prayer. In this journey, I'll pray for you. Will you pray for me? Not only do we have the Holy Spirit as a coach, but we can coach and encourage one another, right? And the best way we can do it is pray for one another. Let me ask the question a little differently. Is there anybody here who didn't have a rough week this week? Would you raise your hand? Okay, well, God, good. Did not have. Oh, okay. Did not have a rough week. All of you need prayer, isn't that right? And we need to pray for one another. Even those who are here and are hurting inside with unspoken things known to us, we need each other's prayer. Pray for us. Pray for us. We know from Romans that it is Jesus who makes intercession for us at the throne of grace. We know from Romans also that the Spirit of God prays when we don't know how to pray. But there always should be three intercessors. The Spirit, Jesus, and another person. So you're never alone in this. And then it says, greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Some of you going, ugh. In the Mediterranean area, that's how you greeted one another back then. That was the custom. To this day, when my brother and I get together, being Italian, we kiss on the cheek, right? And sometimes it's customary. Now, that doesn't give any of you permission to go around kissing everybody. Our customary show of affection, if you will, is a handshake. Right? Or a hug if you have permission to give a hug. Right? Listen, a handshake can go a long way, especially when it's sincere. Pray, handshake, or a hug if you have permission can go a long way to encouraging people. It says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all our brothers and sisters. This relates to some of the frustration I shared with you at the beginning of the service. We need to be constantly hearing and reading the Word of God. Joey brought me from Florida a gyroscope. How many of you know what a gyroscope is? I love to play with them. The physics of a gyroscope is fascinating. And the reason is once they get going, it's hard to change the direction because of the forces involved. Gyroscopes are used to in aircraft, by the way, to keep them flying straight. They're used in spacecraft to keep them flying straight. One of the problems we have faced, not only in the church, but in our country in general, is that the gyroscope used to be the Word of God. The fuel for our flight used to be the Spirit of God. We have lost the gyroscope. We have turned our back on the Word of God, generally speaking. And so you wonder why our country is experiencing the messes that we're experiencing. Secondly, when the church turns its back on the Word of God and doesn't let God change us from the inside out, we're going to reap those consequences, and we're going to become ineffective. But here's what we need to do when we leave here today. We need to pray for one another. We need to greet all God's people with the appropriate greeting, genuinely. And it says, be lovingly bold with the Word of God. Be lovingly bold with the Word of God. God shows grace in our everyday lives just like Jesus modeled. And we need to show others grace. Humility, asking for prayer. Love. Love one another in the fellowship. Help us to become like Jesus every day. Read the Word. Ever try reading the Word out loud? It's great. Do it. People might think you're nuts. I don't care. Do it. Do it in private. There's nothing, the reading the Word out loud, there's something really liberating about that. I would urge you to do that in your personal devotionals. When we do these things, every day becomes a worship service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Monday, but Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So that when we come back here on Sunday, should be an overflow of what has happened. I want you to take a look at something here. The grace of our Lord be with you. Grace alone. We need God's grace. Lastly, here's what I want you to hear. This is the plea from Paul in Romans chapter 12. Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore, I'm going to change the wording here because the original language can be interpreted a couple of ways. I plead with you. Can be literally translated that way. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I don't deserve to be saved. That was only by God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, to offer what? As a body, soul, and will. Heart, mind, and soul, put it that way. Holy and pleasing to God, this is what? Your true and proper worship. Literally, this is translation, this is the only logical thing to do. In view of God's mercy toward you, towards me, this is the only logical thing to do. That's our worship. And then look what he says. Do not conform to what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world will want to press us into its mold. It happens very easily, doesn't it? The renewing of our mind can only happen through prayer, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's what? His good and pleasing and perfect will. When with the help of God you choose to live a life of purity, He will you will be able to test that, and you will know ultimately that's the best thing for you. When you live a life of the love of Jesus Christ towards others, you will know that that is the best for all. When you replace hatred with good, you will be blessed, and you will know God's right in what He says. But we can't make any progress without His grace and without His Holy Spirit. The song that we're going to close with is called "All the Heavens," and Darlene Check wrote this down in Australia with Hillsong. And there's a line in there that says, "Let your face shine on us, so that the world may know you live." When we leave here today, my prayer is that you know you have been in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you have heard Him speak to you, and that when you leave here today, you can sing those words to a hurting and confused world and say, "Lord, let my light shine so that people know you're alive." Bill?